started here. Still in John chapter 12. This is part B. Second part of John 12. We couldn't get finished last week. I had lots of youngsters here who were very boisterous in their babyhood. And so it was difficult to say the least. But yes, and the title of last week's teaching was The King Comes to Die. And like I was saying, this is the second part of that teaching. Last week we talked about the record believed and the king comes to die. And that's 2 verses 25. This week we're going to talk about who is the Son of Man. This is the outline for this week, part B of the book of John, chapter 12, volume 22. First point, who is the Son of Man, verses 26 through 34. And abide in darkness, question mark, verses 35 to 50. All right, so to cover a little bit about last week's teaching, as difficult as it was to stay focused, can anybody bring up any things that they remembered or from your notes that you think are important about this idea of the king comes to die? Well, remember the part about Jesus coming in on the colt into Jerusalem? They were saying, what were they saying? Anybody remember?
Hosanna.
Hosanna. Is that all they were saying? Hosanna in the highest. What were they doing? They were doing some things. I'm sorry, Jay, can you speak up a little bit louder, please? Yeah, they're putting things before him, palm fronds in front of him and honoring him, giving him a red carpet treatment into Jerusalem. This would be the week before Passover, the week before the atonement would happen, right? You understand the atonement, the sacrifice for our sin. The week before Jesus would suffer and die upon that cross. So this is the Passover week celebration. He's coming in. And he's being celebrated. And the same people that are celebrating him coming in are also the same people that would say a week later, crucify him. Let his blood be upon us and upon our children. That's pretty dramatic. That's a dramatic change of mind. Okay? So the king, that is Jesus Christ, came to die for our sin, for the sins of the Jews and the Gentiles alike. He came into Jerusalem on a donkey that fulfilled prophecies. We talked about that from Zechariah and Jeremiah. God bless you. And he talked about verse 24 and 25. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it dies, it brings forth much fruit. He that loves his life shall lose it. He that hates his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. Now, somebody just tell me what that means. Anyone, tell me what it means to die to this world and save your life, or trying to save your life in this world and losing your life. Any takers?
Well, you always hear that, become dead as Christ died. Mm-hmm. Die to yourself and him,
right,
and be hidden in him,
mm-hmm,
that there could be fruit,
right? And we're called to die to the things of this world. James chapter 4, friendship with the world makes you an enemy of God. So all if the world loves something, whether it's a music artist or a movie or a particular sports activity or whatever it might be, if the world is loving it and promoting it, it's the latest fad, that should be a warning to you. That should be a warning to you that there's danger there. So if the world loves it, God hates it. If God loves it, the world hates it. Right. So the world hates prayer. The world hates fasting. The world hates studying the Bible. The world hates preaching. The world hates witnessing. The world hates picking up a cross and following after Christ. That's the problem. And if you pick up your cross and follow Him, you will die to yourself and die to this world, like we sang about before, having a home, a mansion that's promised by Christ. I go before you to build you a mansion, right? You want to get to that mansion? Because this place will never do. 30, 40 years, this place will be falling apart. You need a mansion that will never be destroyed, okay?
And I look at the resurrection.
Amen.
Because we have to be resurrected in Christ.
We have to be resurrected in Christ, amen.
The note I wrote down from last week was, die to self or die forever in hell.
Yep, die to self. And, we see that in Romans. I just quoted it yesterday, I think. Romans 6, 1 and 2 says, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid, how shall we who died to sin?
Yes.
Have you died to sin? Are you playing with sin in your heart and your mind? If you are, you need to, if you're not born again, you need to get born again. But if you are born again, you need to realize the temptation that will come upon your mind and your heart and realize who your enemy is, the devil's, and then resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Amen?
Amen.
So when that temptation comes, not sin yet, and still you keep playing with it. You keep playing with it, now it's sin. It's become full fruit. And you're in your mind, in your heart, you're lusting for power or strength or whatever things of this world that the devils want to tempt you with.
Makes me think of that verse in Romans, looking unto the author and finisher of faith. All
Amen.
Through,
that's right.
Hebrews.
Amen.
Hebrews. Maybe Hebrews, yeah.
All right. So, King comes to die. We talked about that. Okay, now we're going to get into section B. And section B is who is the Son of Man? The first point, verses 26 to 34. Now we're getting into today's teaching, part B of volume 22. I'm going to read the scriptures first and we'll continue on with the teaching. This is John chapter 12, starting in verse 26. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven, saying, I have both glorified it, and will glorify it again. The people therefore that stood by and heard it said that it thundered. Others said, an angel spoke to him. Jesus answered, said, this voice came not because of me, but for your sake. Now is the judgment of this world, now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. This he said, signifying what death he should die. Verse 34. The people answered him, we have heard out of the law that Christ abides forever, and how sayest thou, the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? Good question. The prophets were called Son of Man. Son of mankind. Jesus called himself the Son of Man. Scripture prophesies from the Old Testament using the term Son of Man. Now, I want to slow down for a minute because it's going to get a little confusing. I want to be clear. In the Old Testament, where it uses the term Son of Man, usually applied to the prophets, God's talking directly to the prophets, use the term Son of Man, little s. And once in a while, the translator said, oh, that should be a big S, meaning Jesus Christ, the Son of Man. And I'll give you some examples where you'll see the translators didn't do a very good job. By the context, you see it's not Jesus. It's not a prophecy. It's just a mistranslation. Okay? So with that in mind, everybody got that in mind? Let's talk about some of the scriptures that deal with this. Numbers 23:19. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? That's the first one, Numbers 23:19. Now that's a little s. Psalm chapter 8, verses 4 to 6. What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet. Who does that sound like to you?
Jesus.
Anybody else agree with that? Brother Marvin says Jesus.
Yeah.
Little s. Okay? Little s. Ezekiel 2:1. And he said unto me, Son of man, stand upon thy feet, and I will speak unto thee. Capital S. But he's talking to Ezekiel. Capital S. There in the King James translation, Ezekiel chapter 2, verses 1. And then I want to jump to verse 3. And again, capital S. And he said unto me, Son of man, I send thee to the children of Israel, to a rebellious nation that has rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me, even unto this very day. Again, he's talking to Ezekiel. Now that could be a foreshadowing prophecy maybe of Jesus to come, that Jesus would be sent unto the children of Israel. But for whatever reason, God is talking to Ezekiel in context, and the translators are using the capital S in Son of Man. Here's another one. Daniel chapter 7, verse 13. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him before him, brought him near before him. Now, somebody tell me, do you think it's, without looking in your Bible, capital S or lowercase s? Let me read the passage again. Don't look at your Bibles. Daniel 7:13. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Capital. Yeah. It is capitalized because I believe that is Christ that's coming before the Father. Okay, so we can see some contradictions there in the capitalization translation. And again, we're going to let good sense rule here by the context of whatever passage we're reading to understand whether God is speaking directly about Jesus or speaking to a prophet who is called Son of Man, or keep talking to the sons of men, meaning all of humanity, or the adopted sons of God. Now we're getting into another area that we talked about a few weeks ago, talking about ye are gods. All right, new section, okay? Sin was lifted up in the wilderness, and this represented the devil's work and how the bite of the snakes was deadly, yet God was merciful to provide a look and live cure. Then provided that atonement, that look and live cure with Jesus in actuality. And I think of John chapter 3, verse 15. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And he just said that in that passage, I must be lifted up. Well, that's exactly what he's talking about. Now, obviously, literally lifted up on a cross, but now that he's dead, buried, resurrected, and ascended into heaven, now what Christians to do? What are they to do? Lift up Jesus. There's the cross. You need to face the cross. Come to that cross that Jesus died upon. And the great hope of Christians is he's alive.
That's right.
And you can have life in that.
Amen.
If you'll come to him and confess your sin at the place where he poured out his blood. Spiritually
That's right.
speaking.
That's right.
Amen. Okay, so and that that look and live cure is outlined in Numbers chapter 21, verses 7 to 9. Brother Marvin, if you would read that.
What was
Numbers chapter 21, verses 7 to 9. And if somebody, maybe Brother Adam, if you'd read John chapter 8, verse 28. After Marvin gets done, of course.
21 verses again, I'm sorry.
Verses 7 to 9.
Sorry about that.
That's okay.
7 to 9.
Nice and loud and clear, please.
Yes, sir. Starting verse 7. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us." And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, "Make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live." And Moses made a serpent of brass, and put it upon a pole, and it came to pass, if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived.
Good, thank you. Brother Adam?
Then Jesus said unto them, "When ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he. And I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things."
Good, thank you. You know, as the disciples are writing the Gospels, they're remembering these things that Jesus said beforehand, that he said what would happen afterwards, that he would die, and he'd be lifted up, he would die, be buried, he'd come back to life. They'd remember all these things later on when they wrote the Scriptures. All right, any questions about that section? Any other points people might want to bring out?
Well, I just say that a lot of times when I'm preaching in the open air, I might start out with, "We came here today to lift up the name of Jesus."
Mm-hmm.
Jesus said, "If my name be lifted up, I would draw men unto me."
Right.
Jesus is drawing you today. What will you do with that drawing?
Right.
And so that I use that quite often in the open air.
Yep, that's a good, sound preaching advice, brother. Thank you. All right. All right, the next section, abide in darkness, verses 35 to 50. And then Jesus said unto them, brother. Seth, can you go turn that off, please? Concerned the background noise might muck up the audio, so. Yep. All right, abiding in darkness, verses 35 to 50. John chapter 12, verse 35. Then Jesus said unto them, "Yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not where he goes." Verse 36. "While you have the light, believe in the light, that ye may be the children of light. These things spake Jesus, and departed, and did hide himself from them." I'm going to pause there for a second, and I would like to have Caleb read Jeremiah 13:16. Caleb, you're going to read Jeremiah 13:16. And then we're going to have Brother Jeff read Ephesians 5:8. Nice and loud and clear, okay? Yes, sir.
Give glory to the Lord your God before he caused darkness, and before your feet stumble upon the dark mountains, and while ye look for the light, he turn it into the shadow of death and make it cross darkness.
Mm-hmm. Thank you. So I picked up this term I've been using in the open air. You know, the world loves sugar and darkness, and God loves salt and light. The wounds of sin are stung by the salt and the exposure of sin. And the light exposes that sin, so it's good to, in order to cure sin, the salt comes, it stings the wound, and then it heals the wound. It doesn't fester, it doesn't get infected. And so salt is very good to put upon our souls, the salt and light, and then to take that salt and light and give it to other people. Now, many of them, especially those who are living in gross, willful sin, as soon as you put the salt and light upon them, they begin to howl. They begin to howl. And it's a spiritual thing that's happening. So don't be surprised, young people, especially as you grow into adults, and if you abide in Christ and you want to give people salt and light from God's Word, that they get offended and they think, ah, why are you judging me? Ah, why are you doing this? Why are you saying these mean things to me? Well, because I love you and I care about you. All right. So Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8 there, Brother Jeff, please.
For you were sometimes darkness, but now are you light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light.
Amen. So, to walk in darkness is to walk in sin. To walk in the light as He is in the light is to walk holy. So if you have dark things in your life, you need to get rid of them. We need to get rid of them so that we might purify ourselves as we walk in the hope and the light of Jesus Christ. Amen. So if you find something that begins to offend your conscience, you need to put it aside. Put it behind. Get thee behind me, work of the devil. Okay?
Brother, can I say something?
You sure can, brother. Go for it.
Okay, I had a vision. And the vision was that there's salt on all these people's eyes. And I'm like, wow, what is that, Lord? Well, you know, if you your vision is cloudy, they use a saline solutions. Yeah, saline solution.
Right.
Well, it's salt.
Right.
And it washes that out.
Hmm.
And see, people in sin, that's what they have.
Right.
The Lord was showing me that.
Hmm.
And that was in a vision. I'm like, wow.
So they need the salt or they have salt?
No, they need the salt.
Oh, I see. Yeah.
Because they were all, and this guy was preaching. And I looked around and everybody, he said, put salt on your eyes. And I'd see salt and I'm like, salt on your eyes? That's what? And I
that would sting, wouldn't it?
Yeah, and I was telling him, that's a wild vision.
Right.
He laughed in his sleep.
Well,
He runs for the Lord in sleep too, I heard.
Yeah, true.
Wow, that's powerful. That kind of reminds me of Jesus rubbing the mud in the guy's eye.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. With the spit, right?
The clay, yeah.
The clay, right? He makes the clay with his spittle.
Yeah.
And rubs the clay in the guy's eye and tells him to go wash.
Mm-hmm.
He can see.
Good.
Wow. Good
clarity. All right. Okay, continuing again, John chapter 12, back to verse 37. But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him, that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report? And to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, because Isaiah said again, He hath blinded their eyes and hardened the hearts. They should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, that I should heal them. I want to stop there for a moment. I want to think about this carefully with you guys, and those that are listening to the audio. Who blinded them? Many times people will say God blinded them. I'm not saying God couldn't blind them, but does the devil blind us with sin?
Yes.
And so then I suppose that it's the devil here that's blinding, because then it goes on to say, He hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, they should not see with their eyes nor understand with their heart and be converted, and I should heal them. So if the eye is God, God is the one who's doing the healing, then God is either double-minded, which we know He's not, or it's the devils that are doing the blinding. But the Calvinists will say, that's God. God is blinding their eyes. That's a Calvinist interpretation of that passage.
I like that. And you would think if it was God being referred to at the word He, at the beginning of verse 40, mm-hmm. that you would see the word He instead of the word I at the end of verse 40.
Right. Yep. That's right. Good point, brother.
Oh.
Verse 41. These things said Isaiah when he saw his glory and spake of him. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him, but because of the Pharisees they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? Verse 44, Jesus cried and said, He that believes on me, believeth not on me, but on him that sent me. And he that seeth me, seeth him that sent me. And I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. I'm going to stop there for a second, because here we see that Jesus is saying, if you believe on him, you should not abide in sin. Darkness is sin. That's what the Bible says. Verse 47, And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejects me and receives not my word has one that judges him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me. He gave me a commandment what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as his Father said unto me, so I speak. Well, this is pretty serious stuff here, because the words or teachings that Jesus spoke, if you reject those teachings, the clear teachings of Christ, then you reject not only him, you reject the Father who sent him with those teachings. And sometimes people get confused. Let's look at verse 48 again. Verse 47. It says, If any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. And so the sinners will say, Look, Jesus doesn't judge. They'll stop right there. See, Jesus is not judging. You're not supposed to judge either. But actually, the context is that Jesus did not come to condemn the world when he came the first time. But when he comes back, it's like God's warning shot across the bow of your life. I came, I did miracles, they saw my miracles, they still rejected me. I came, I've shown you, here's my miracles, here's my proof, you better repent, this is your warning shot. Believe me. And those that believe him not will be judged in the end. Because if you believe not, you will not obey him, right? But if you do believe him, you will obey those things that he taught, not that Mr. John taught. It's not important that I taught you. It's my responsibility to teach you, but it's not important that I did it. It's only important that Jesus did it, and we're all reading it here together and say, I need to believe Jesus, not I believe need to believe Mr. John. Okay? That's the point. You need to have your own faith, and your own faith needs to believe him. Forget me. You need to believe him. All right. Alright, so as we see a common recurring theme throughout the book of John, Jesus Christ did supernatural things, and those supernatural things were rejected by the Pharisees, rejected by the lawyers, rejected by most of the people. Jesus said, Woe to you, Capernaum, woe to you, Bethsaida. I did these things, you believe not. It would be better for you on the day of it would be better for Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment than for you. Now, Sodom and Gomorrah is still judged. They're still going to hell. But it's going to be worse for them because Jesus showed up and did supernatural spiritual things, physical and spiritual things. He healed lepers. He healed blind people. He made people that never spoke before. He loosed their tongue. He opened their ears. Well, spiritually, so to speak, that's what that God needs to do with every person. But if you won't receive the healing, you're not going to get it.
Right.
The first healing you need to receive is healing from your sin, your wicked life of sin. Alright. So it's a common reoccurring theme in the book of John. In verse 42, we see the Pharisees are instilling fear that you're going to be separated from their system, their church system, so to speak, right? You can't be part of the synagogue if you promote or you believe what he says. You can't be part of us. Well, that same spirit operates today in all these churches. If you don't believe what we tell you, even though they contradict scriptures, plain, simple reading the scriptures, then you can't be part of us. Okay, I guess I can't be part of you, because I'm going to believe God.
Amen.
This is true, and let every man be a liar.
That's right.
That's right. So it's an appeal to the fear of men. The devil wants to use that snare to catch people look, you can't be part of us. You cannot, unless you believe this other way. So, by faith, we just believe what Christ said. The Bible says, no private interpretation. So let no man give you their private interpretation. You let the Holy Ghost teach you what God's Word means. And then follow it with all your heart. Obey it by faith with all your heart. Everything you understand from Scriptures. Don't believe the doubters, the naysayers, and the men that build traditions of themselves to build their little kingdoms here. Shame on them. And they'll be shamed on that day. Now that applies to churches. It applies to jobs. It applies to reputations. You know, Brother Jeff has had his reputation sullied. Brother Adam has had his reputation sullied. Brother Marvin, myself, Brother Josh. Why? Our reputations are sullied because people do not want to simply believe and obey what God said. Simple. The world rejects him, rejects his word. Well, they might believe some of it. But Jesus wants you to believe all of it. Is that true?
Right.
Yeah. Wants you to believe all of it. All right. Almost done, guys. I know we had a long day yesterday. Almost done. Okay. Where was I? It says Mata. Okay. All right. Proverbs 29:25. Brother Adam, that's your verse. Psalm 11:10. Brother Jeff, that's your verse. Proverbs 9:10. Brother Joshua, that's your verse. Psalm 111:10 for you, Brother Jeff. And then Isaiah 53 for some good, godly, strong-voiced young man. Who's that going to be? Everybody's pointing to Seth. Okay, Seth. So Isaiah 53, we're going to read... we're going to read the whole chapter. Okay? And you might want to stand and just proclaim it, okay? But we'll get to you. We're going to get to you last, okay? And then I'll follow it up with the last few verses that I have, okay? All right, so we are on Proverbs 29:25. Brother Adam?
The fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be saved.
Right. So I don't care what men tell me. I reject you. You can't be... Well, I guess we can't have fellowship, brother. I guess, you know, you can't be part of our family. All right. Psalm 111, please.
The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments. His praise endureth forever.
Can anyone tell me what the condition in that statement is? To engage your minds for a moment. There is a condition to that statement. What's the condition? Yes, sir.
To fear God.
Yes.
Yep, the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. And this is the condition I was speaking of. That is one condition, you're right. But the condition I was speaking of is a good understanding have all they that do his commandments. So if you don't do his commandments, you don't have his wisdom, you don't have the fear of God. You know, you think about it, and we talked about it the last 3 days to these folks out in Nashville. You don't fear God because you don't believe his threats. God's threatening you and you're mocking that. You're mocking God's justice, what he said. That's your problem. Sorry, brother, you have a question? No, okay. All right, Proverbs 9:10, please.
The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding.
Oh, wow. It says Holy One there? What translation is that?
New
King James? The King James says the knowledge of the Holy is understanding. Interesting. Well, God's name is holy, so I will just lay it before your feet that way. So, knowledge of holiness, hagios, is understanding that we need to live according to his commands and obey him by faith. All right. I think we're going to read Isaiah 53 last. No, you go ahead and read, Seth. You ready?
Yes, sir.
Do you want to stand for this reading?
No, sir.
You don't? Okay. You sure?
Yes.
All right. Nice and loud and clear, so I don't need to bring the recorder over there, okay?
Who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and he will declare his generation. For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken, and they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors.
Good, thank you. And the point I wanted to make about that is that Isaiah 53, the whole chapter, is a great apologetic for the Jew, for the atheist, the Muslim alike. Points obviously to the atonement, points obviously to Jesus Christ, the purity of him and his love from both the Father, his obedience to the Father, and his death for the wicked, all the wicked. Okay. Verse 49 to 50. Can somebody read that for me from chapter 12 of John? Verse 49 to 50. Brother Adam. John chapter 12, verse 49 and 50.
For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father who sent me,
bless you,
gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak.
Only thought I had about these verses here, obviously, what it says, but that in the open air community we have lots of wrangling and wrestling and disputing, going back and forth about what words we speak in the open air and how we conduct ourselves and things like that. And so here we see Jesus speaking just what the Father told him. And that kind of sobers me a lot, actually. And so we need to be really careful about how we conduct ourselves in the open air, how we witness one-to-one or small groups. Because we're all going to be held accountable. Everybody's going to be judged. So make sure, in order to receive the Lord's favor about this important work that we need to do, that we do it carefully and with much sobriety. Amen?
Amen.
Okay. All right, so in conclusion, we need to understand who the Son of Man is. And we need to make sure that we're walking in the light as He is the light. If He's really your Lord and Savior, you need to act like He's your God. He's your Lord. He's both Lord and Savior. Not just Savior, not just ticket out of hell, but both Lord and Savior. Okay? Any questions, objections, ideas? All right. Yes, sir. Go ahead.
I just wanted to add that we know that Jesus didn't come the first time to judge nor condemn. That's what you're just saying before, which I agree with. And He also, as He was reading Isaiah 53, did not come with violence the first time. But the second time, He's coming to judge, He's coming to condemn, and He's coming with violence. Yep. That's what the Bible says.
Coming to overthrow. That's right.
And He's going to tread out the wicked. Mm-hmm. That's going to be very violent.
Right.
And so that shot, that what you call it? The
warning shot across the bow.
The warning shot across the bow, right, has been given. And we go out on the streets to warn people of what's coming. And so that's not just on the streets, but a lot of different places that we go, like mm-hmm. restaurants and
mm-hmm. anywhere.
And anywhere we go, handing out
Waffle House.
Yeah, Waffle House. And you know, so we do this because we love people and we don't want them to be under the vengeance and the violence of God and the wrath of God. We want people to be saved from that, to flee the wrath of God to come.
Yeah, that word violence translates into overthrow. That's really perfectly describes how the world will be and the devils will be overthrown by God Almighty, the Creator of the universe. Yes, sir.
And when you say that about being sobering, about preaching in open air like that, you uh-huh. know, it's a sobering thought because we have greater judgment.
That's right.
As we go and preach. Yep. And that literally scares me.
It should. It should scare every Christian.
Yes.
I mean, at the trembling before the Lord.
Yeah. Yeah. Like yesterday praying, you know, I wept before the Lord, you know, Lord, you know, help me.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Good.
And sometimes not just what we say, but possibly sometimes what we don't say that we should have said.
Yep,
could
be.
And
the heart we say it with. That's where the core of it is. All saying, as Jesus Christ said, all saying comes from the heart. Every word spoken comes from the heart you have. If you have a heart of love, you're gonna every word you speak is going to be out of a motive of love, not hatred. If it's hatred, why bother? I just leave them to their sin, let them go to hell. I'll be like that guy who says, well, Lord, I don't want to be like this sinner, you know. Anyway, praise God. Anything else? Okay. Amen.